Well, good morning, friends. We will be in 2 Timothy again this morning, finishing chapter 1. So I would invite you to turn there with me, 2 Timothy 1, verses 13 through 18. That's on page 995 in the Bibles that are there in front of you down by your feet if you want to make use of those this morning. So far, we've seen in this first chapter of this letter from Paul to his young friend and partner in ministry, Timothy, we have seen that this is a passage that is marked by contrasts, that is marked by choices. Timothy, will you suffer for the name of Christ? Paul asks, or will you be ashamed of him? Will you stand firm in the gospel, or are you going to walk away as others have? Will you stand with those brothers and sisters who suffer for the gospel? Or are you going to leave them behind because of the negative stigma that's associated with them? Choices, contrasts. And we find today in these final verses another contrast, another choice. Timothy, will you follow the pattern of sound words that I, Paul, have handed down to you, Timothy? Will you follow the teaching that you have received, that you have heard? Will you hold fast to the word of truth from the Lord, or will you depart? Will you hold to some other doctrine, some other teaching? It is amazing to me just how often in the personal letters that Paul writes to other pastors in the New Testament, specifically Timothy and Titus, it is amazing how often this theme comes up and he reminds them, brothers, you've got to be careful about what you teach. You have to hold fast to the word of God. He says over and over again, just beating it into their skulls and driving it into their hearts. Watch what the local church learns and knows and holds on to. This matters. And so I would say to you in this local church, doctrine matters. Truth matters. And it matters more than we often care to consider. And I hope that we see that this morning in these verses. So 2 Timothy 1, 13 through 18, in honor of truth, in honor of the Lord who has given it to us, let's stand together and let's read this, and may the Lord bless the reading and study of His Word as He is faithful to do. Paul says this, follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You are aware that all who were in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered me at Ephesus. Father, thank you for your word. We are so blessed to hold it in our hands and to have eyes that you've given us that can read it, and to have minds and brains that you've granted us that can understand it, and to have hearts that you have changed so we can grasp it. Oh, may this continue to be true this morning. Would you bless the opening, the reading, the study, the meditation upon your word, and may it cause good fruit to spring forth in our hearts. Lord, would you encourage and strengthen your people today, and would you draw those who don't know you to yourself so that they too are your people. Lord, only you can do these things, and so we ask you with great confidence, hope, and humility in our hearts. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. What is taught in a setting like the local church is of great significance. What we believe or what we don't believe has consequence. Again, doctrine matters probably more than we realize. There is often, I sense, and maybe you would agree, an undercurrent in the modern American evangelical church that says something like this. Sometimes it's spoken, sometimes it's just assumed. But it says that doctrine divides. And thus, doctrinal distinctives, being really clear about what we believe and think is right, and being really clear about what we don't believe and what we think is in error, those distinctives should be avoided because everybody knows that not everybody agrees on everything. Therefore, We should have a predominant value in our culture of tolerance rather than truth. That's the direction of much of our culture today. We are encouraged to downplay distinctives or to ignore them altogether, because what's most important in the eyes of the world is what we agree on, not where we divide. And we can probably be honest and say, on the surface, first glance, that sounds kind of good, right? We want to agree. But you think about that more deeply, and it falls dangerously short in so many important areas. Ignoring important, I'm not saying we should divide over everything, but ignoring important doctrinal distinctives in favor of only celebrating what we have in common, even if what we have in common is just 5% and we disagree on 95%, that's like two people taking a stroll through the same minefield. And one says to the other, "You're about to step on a mine. I would recommend that you choose a different path. It's not going to go well for you if you keep heading in that direction. I just felt compelled to tell you that before you take another step." And the other responds to the first with offense, saying, but we're both in the same field. Can't you see that? We're both walking on the same dirt. Isn't that obvious to you? Why would you bring up something as small as a mine when we have all of this in common? My path is fairly close to yours. What's the big deal? You are just trying to be divisive. How dare you? And the first replies, "Yeah, you're probably right. We are fairly close to each other as far as our paths. And in comparison, a landmine isn't that big compared to the whole field. I guess the fact that we are walking on the same dirt today is more important than you walking on two legs tomorrow. I'm sorry." Sometimes, church, differences matter, right? And they matter a lot. And the distinctives of the path that we walk can carry a heavy consequence, sometimes for good, sometimes for ill. What we believe, what you believe, has great effect on your heart and on your actions. Just by way of another example that's present for us in this room this morning. What you believe this morning as you sit in this place is impacting right now your behavior. You sit here this morning listening to me because you don't think the roof's going to fall on you, right? If you didn't have confidence in these beams, in this structure, if you didn't have confidence that 45 minutes from now you're going to walk out of here alive and the roof was still going to be above you, you would leave, you would run, and you would be right to do so. What you believe matters. It impacts your behavior this morning. So as we think about 2 Timothy, it's a letter that is marked by a call to faithfulness, to hold fast to Christ, to not give in to shame in the face of opposition. So it shouldn't surprise us that Paul would make mention of doctrine, that he would speak of truth about what is or isn't being taught to God's people. And he starts by saying this: follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. So there's a lot in this one verse. Let's just kind of break this down little by little. He begins with a single word: follow. Paul assumes, and he calls upon Timothy to assume as well, that there is a definite path, that there is a direction that Paul has in mind here. Timothy isn't supposed to come up with his own ideas. He's not supposed to chart his own course. It's not his job to discover new revelation. Paul says, follow something. It's a path. It's a pattern. It's already been established by God for our good. And Paul goes on to call that predetermined course the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me. For us, in our day and time, to refer to words as being sound is probably not a common way of speaking, but it is the same term, sound, that was used in Jesus' day and time in his actions of healing and restoration, and they would describe the people who he touched and healed as being sound after God had encountered them through Christ. They came to him maimed and diseased, and they were lacking in some sense. But Jesus touched them, and now they are whole, they are healthy. The scriptures say they are sound. It's that concept, a pattern of words that's marked by health and completion and not sickness or lack. And Paul's point to Timothy in verse 13 is that with Paul nearing death, with him being on the verge of leaving this world, exiting the stage, Timothy has to take this baton of handling the truth, of holding healthy, sound words. And he is supposed to carry it. He is supposed to spread it. And he is to be careful not to ever forsake it. So Paul says, you have heard from me a faithful, prolonged pattern of what you ought to be teaching. Of words that are not lacking in substance or content or effect, but they are whole. I have delivered truth to you, Timothy. Don't drop it, he says. It matters that much. Paul was protective. He was even possessive of the truth that he had and that he proclaimed. And the frequency with which he says things like what we see here in 2 Timothy 1:13, again, is surprising to me. Consider some of his pattern. 1 Corinthians 4, he says, "This is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere, in every church." He's saying, this is something personal to me. I've shared it with you, I received it from the Lord, and I share it with everybody else as well. Galatians 1, verse 8, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed." He says, I have delivered to you what is right. It is the litmus test against which everything else that comes to you and is spoken to you must be measured. A little bit later on in 2 Timothy, he says this, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness." Paul carries a strong sense of personal ownership when it comes to what he taught. And in one sense, Paul is unique in this way, in that he received these scriptural revelations from the Lord. He wrote 13 books of the New Testament. And thus he has a unique ability to be able to say to the early church, "These are my teachings." He was the first human being to have received these things in the way that he did, to know it and to proclaim it in the manner in which he did. So on one hand, we should acknowledge that we can't say what Paul says about the scriptures. We can't say, "I have received fresh revelation from the Lord. I have received something new that I'm passing on." We can't say that, and we shouldn't say that. In fact, as an aside, if you ever find yourself in a place where the preacher starts saying he has received new truth from the Lord, and he begins to speak authoritatively of his teaching, you should get up slowly, you should walk out calmly, you should run quickly because you're in a cult. I just want to say that to you. Realize that. It's dangerous. So on the one hand, Paul is unique in what he says about the scripture. He was a first century apostle. None of us are. But on the other hand, he shares in common with us and we with him. He's quite direct with Timothy and with other New Testament pastors and by extension to us as the church. And he says to them over and over again, don't ever teach or believe anything different than what you've heard. God's word matters. It is fixed. He says to them, you do the same as I have. Own this as I have. Cherish this as I have. Protect this truth. It matters that much. And again, just a quick survey of 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus just bears this out. Let's just read these. What was Paul's pattern becomes Paul's and Timothy's pattern and should be our pattern as well. Let the word of God speak about the priority of holding fast to doctrine and why it matters. These are wonderful and horribly convicting texts. 1 Timothy 1. "And we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to false doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I've been entrusted." So he says, I'm entrusted with this, and he says, all of these things disagree with sound doctrine. We would say, yeah, it's easy to see that if you beat your parents, that's not in accordance with good doctrine. My point is, let's reverse engineer that a bit and see the horrible things that come about when you depart from good doctrine. We should realize the slippery, dangerous, steep slope that is there when we depart from God's truth. 1 Timothy 6, Paul says this, "If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ," there's that word sound again, "and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing." Paul says, if you depart from doctrine, you are a fool. And it will bear out in your life. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 4. "I charge you," Paul says to Timothy, "in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." Paul says, preach the truth, proclaim the truth. Anything else is wandering, and you'll be lost. Titus 1:9, speaking of the qualifications of pastors, of elders within the local church, "He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught." Why? "So that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict it." Titus 2:1, "But as for you, teach what accords," there it is again, "with sound doctrine," teaching, proclaiming, holding forth biblical truth and following the pattern of sound words that have been handed down to us down through the ages. This is of highest importance. Why? Because God's word is God's revelation to us. It's not just information, it is revelation. And if we are to know him, it will be because of his book. We will know him best as we see how he has revealed himself to us. And so to deviate from the scriptures, even a fraction of a degree, is disastrous. To ignore the words of God in favor of the latest trends or best practices or popular opinion is to be a hungry person who picks scraps off the ground when a banquet table is right there for you. And so Paul says, Timothy, follow this path and follow it in this way. Notice he says, in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. If you truly believe the truth of Scripture, if you are faithful to this consistent pattern of sound teaching, it will shape your outward living. Is what Paul is saying. You will be marked by faith and love that are available, that are granted you by grace in and through the person and work of Christ. So your belief and your action, your orthodoxy and your orthopraxy are to be connected. So you cannot say, church, I believe the scriptures, I just don't let them change my life very much. If your life has not changed, you do not believe them. You shouldn't rejoice in the patience the Lord has shown you and is showing you now, while at the same time being known as an impatient and quick-tempered person that is inconsistent with the gospel. If that's you, then may the word of God rebuke you this morning. God is patient with you. How dare we be impatient with others? God has spared you from his anger. How dare we be known as quick-tempered people? You should not marvel over the generous nature of God's grace, his excessive generosity toward you, and then be tight-fisted with what he's given you. How dare you be the one who's had a $1 billion debt forgiven, and then you go out and you say, this is mine, I will not give it to you. That's inconsistent with the gospel. If you hold fast to the sound words of the gospel truth, you will be changed. You'll be transformed. You will be molded into the likeness of Christ more and more each day. The revelation of the word of God both demands and empowers an obedient response on the part of God's people. And that response is a life that is lived in faith and love and belief and in charity given through Christ. So the call to Timothy is one of adherence to the Word of God, so his teaching, but also obedience to the Son of God in his living. Believe it and live it. The Word of God and the Son of God. And Paul knows that Timothy's going to have to do all of this while facing stiff opposition. Timothy's place of ministry in Ephesus is marked by false teachers and flawed doctrine and fierce opponents. And so, as he's done before, Paul once more reminds his young friend where he has to look if he is going to maintain strength and fidelity in the midst of this difficult call. Verse 14 tells us, "By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you." I would just note, this harkens back, I think, to truth that Paul has previously spoken in verses 6 and 7 of chapter 1. Look there with me. "For this reason," Paul says, "I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." Both speak of the power and the indwelling presence of the Spirit within the heart of the follower of Christ to do what God has called us to do. So how does someone stand upon the truth of God's Word, filled with love and faith from Christ, while all the while enemies plot and culture pushes back and public consensus mocks and builds against them? How do you follow a pattern of sound words when every single day there are at least 100 other patterns that invite you to follow them? And those patterns, those paths look far easier and more comfortable than holding fast to the truth. How do you faithfully stand? And Paul has one answer. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. In this world, in your neighborhood, in your workplace, in your classroom, in your living room, where the environment so often is filled both with sin and sinners. And you know, you are so aware, if you stand up for truth, you will be beat down. If you stand for Christ, you will be opposed. You will instantly be identified as the minority. The only hope we have, brother and sister, is God's presence with us. And that's enough. We have the Spirit, and He is sufficient. Listen to the promise, the good words of Christ, the hope that we have in the Spirit. You see in John 14, one of the last things that Christ says to His followers before He leaves, "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." Jesus goes so far as to say, "It's better for me to leave in a bodily sense so that I can be within you in a spiritual sense." The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. We can stand not because we are strong, but because we're not alone. Remember that. When you feel alone, the Lord has not forsaken you. He's not forgotten you. He's not hung you out to dry. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Be reminded this morning as you fight for faith, as you struggle to stand, God isn't just near. He's not just walking the streets of the neighborhood in close proximity. He is with you and He's in you. His presence is our hope. His presence is our strength. And then chapter 1 concludes in a manner that reminds us again just how personal this letter was from Paul. "You are aware," he says, "that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me. He was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly, and he found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus." We mentioned earlier the contrasts set forth in this chapter. Suffering for the gospel or being ashamed. Holding on to truth or giving into a lie. Those choices are there before us, and I think really in these final verses in this last set of texts, the result of those choices are seen. They're fleshed out. Phygellus and Hermogenes, along with all who are in Asia, had turned away from Paul. They had forsaken him when he was in prison. They left him to face the Roman authorities alone, Paul says. And the implied conclusion is this: they let loose of Paul because they had let loose of truth. They were ashamed of Paul because they were ashamed of the gospel that he was imprisoned for. And so they could not stand up in the face of suffering and opposition. And I say that's the case because when we read of Onesiphorus, the image is exactly opposite. Paul rejoices over the comfort he provided, over the ministry in a personal sense that Onesiphorus brought, and the refreshing that he provided because he was not ashamed. And rather than keeping his distance in order to preserve his freedom, Onesiphorus not only hears of Paul's trials, not only hears of his imprisonment, but then he travels to Rome and he scours the city until he finds him. Now, it's easy for us to read over that and not consider the implication of what Paul tells us here in this last set of verses. Take a moment to put some flesh on that scenario. Paul is on death row. He is imprisoned in the capital city of Rome underneath the rulership of a Caesar named Nero who despises Christians. So there's no hotline to call to say, where can I find Paul? There's no prison database to log into and determine his location. There is only beating the pavement and knocking on doors and asking dangerous questions. I'm looking for Paul. Who? Paul, the apostle of Jesus. I've heard of him. He's the one sentenced to death, right? For crimes against the state. You're looking for him? Yes. I'm his friend. Can you take me to him? He is dear to me. I must care for him. Where is he? Do you realize the courage that it took for Onesiphorus to go to Rome and to do what he did? His was not a spirit of fear. It was power. It was love. It was self-control. It was thinking more highly of the gospel and of the gospel's ambassadors than of his own safety. He was a man who was clearly committed to the pattern of sound words. He walked in faith and love, in the power of the Spirit. He refused to deviate even in the face of risk and danger. The contrast here in these two personal examples is so sharp. Like we said, what you believe here influences what you do out here, and you see it in these personal anecdotes. Shapes your heart and your behavior. It calls you to stand or it invites you to run. It strengthens you to endure or it whispers in your ear, give up. It's not worth it. And I would say to you, as my church family, what we believe in this place today is just as important in 2018 as it was in 60 AD when Paul wrote this. It's just as important that we follow the pattern of sound words that have been handed down to us by God through His faithful messengers down through the ages. It is still of utmost importance that the Word of God shape us and form us in this place. So when we gather here on Sundays, our goal is not to be entertained. It is not to provide an experience. Instead, our goal is that we would see and know and behold and treasure God together. And how do you do that? How do you see God? How do you know Him? It's through His Word, right? God's Word is God's revelation to God's people. So to see Him at work in history is something that requires a look at His Word. To know Him in an accurate and personal way means we need to open His book and understand how He has described Himself, not how we suppose Him to be. And to worship Him in song in a manner that is truly honoring to Him means you have to sing songs that are rooted in scriptural truth so that we don't end up proclaiming things about God that are based on our perception and our feeling and our emotion, but rather we are actually praising Him as He has told us He is. How horrible would it be if we made much of him from our perspective and we didn't know him? And so he resides in heaven. He says, that's not even me. You sing songs to me, but they are not worship because you don't understand who I am. Do you see why this matters? Do you see why being rooted in the Scriptures is of great significance? Why it is good for us to walk away from our times of gathering with a clear sense that we have been fed from the Word of God and we have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. How do you taste that He's good unless you feast on His Word? This is true in all areas of ministry and service within the local church. What our children need most is not fun games, but the full gospel. Amen. For our students, the best thing to give them is not a pizza party, but propositional truth that shapes their hearts. For adults in our life groups here at KBC, the most important question to be asked every time you gather around the Word of God and study it is not, what do you think this passage means? I don't care what you think it means. And you shouldn't care what I think it means unless we can say, here's what God thinks it means. Right? Now there's going to be individual application for common truth, but if you're in a group where all you do is just go around and say, well, here's what I think, stop that and say, let's try and understand what God says before we try to apply it to our lives. His Word is primary. And don't hear me trying to give a collective pat on our back. We have so much area for growth, so much room for maturity in this part of our church life. But I say that to remind us, it has to stay central. The Word of God, the pattern of sound words that have been handed down to us. And may God protect us from ever looking elsewhere, even for a moment. So this is true and this is necessary for us as a church family. It's true and it is necessary for you as a home that you are rooted on the Word of God. It's true and necessary for you in your individual walk with the Lord that you spend time in the Word of God. The Word is foundational. And there are 100 opportunities every day for compromise. There are always enticing invitations to follow different patterns, to walk other paths. And yet God has been so kind to give us His book, His revelation of Himself, that we might behold Him and know Him and love Him, and that our hearts would be filled with joy in Him. I'll close with these words from Christ about the connection between holding fast to the Word of God and having hearts that are full of joy in God. Jesus says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I have spoken to you." What is that? My word. I've given you my word. Why? That my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. To suppose that we can live with joy in the Lord apart from being immersed and fed by the Word of the Lord, that's a lie. If you're not in the Word of God, you will not have the joy of the Lord. If you're not feasting on the Word of God, you will not taste and see that He is good. It's not just for our information, it's for our pleasure that we have the Word. What we believe and the truth we hold to matters more than we realize. I hope we realize that more this morning. Let's pray. And to pray this morning, I just want to pray from the Word of God, from Psalm 119. Teach us, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and we will keep it to the end. Give us understanding that we may keep your law and observe it with our whole heart. Lead us in the path of your commandments, for we delight in it. Incline our heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn our eyes from looking at worthless things and give us life in your ways. Confirm to your servants your promise that you may be feared. Turn away the reproach that we dread, for your rules are good. Behold, we long for your precepts. In your righteousness, give us life. Father, may these things be true of us in increasing measure this morning. In Christ's name, we ask this. Amen.